It was the wisdom literature of the New Testament. And continuing with trying to be very practical, we've now been in the Sermon on the Mount. And it began in chapter number 5. It began with what was called the Beatitudes, which are the beautiful attitudes. And it was talking about who are those who belong to the kingdom of God. Now, don't get that confused with the millennial kingdom. That is for the Jews. That is a promise to Israel. We're talking about the kingdom of God, meaning are really believers, Christians, those who would say, I am one of God's people. And so the first 12 verses we have looked at, the Beatitudes, and these are characteristics of those who are God's people. And so we looked at all of those blessed, I would say, of several different things. So I encourage you, if you missed that message, to either go back and listen to it on our church website or even just read through these. We then moved on to talking about a couple different missions messages. In verses 12 through 16, we looked at being the salt and the light, and what did that mean? Then we moved on and talking about really where we got to the theme of this book. In verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 5, we saw what is the theme. And I read that. It says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so what that it really is, the theme is telling us that there is a heart issue that Jesus is speaking of in this sermon, telling us that it's more than just an outward showing. There is actually the heart to it. And so he compared it in several different ways of where the scribes and Pharisees had failed, whether it was in anger or lust, when it was in the area of relationships and oaths and loving others. And then we continued on in chapter 6. We've looked at where our treasure is. We've looked at prayer. We've looked at hypocrisy in relation to several different things. We even spoke on fasting. And where do we get to today? We are in Matthew chapter number 6, and we're in verse 25 and following. So I want to read Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. And here's God's word. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feels them." I'm sorry, not feels, feeds them. I was like, that didn't make sense, all right? "Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Obviously, I think you know the answer, but what do you think is our topic tonight? Any guesses out there? No? What was that? I think you said it right. You're right. Anxiety, worry. We're looking at this when it's telling us, do not be anxious, do not worry. Now, we have had a message on this in our series on emotions, and there are other passages we could look at. Today, I want us to look at this a little different and see how Jesus presented it. He actually is just giving us a list of reasons why we shouldn't worry. Really, 8 reasons, as many have mentioned before me, 8 reasons why we shouldn't worry. Last week, we said that worldliness is an attitude about life. Is it any attitude or that excludes the person of Christ? That is what worldliness is. Any attitude that excludes the person of Christ. And Jesus has encouraged us even before this to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. He has told us the money and the enticements of this world should not be our priorities. Rather, in faith, we should focus on heavenly treasures, characterized by generosity, refusing to allow materialism to really take the place of our devotion to God. And so as we look at this, we should be free from many of the anxieties of this world. It is a failure, as Chuck Quarles says, to view riches and possessions from a proper perspective that promotes anxiety in this life. You see, anxiety and worry can be emotionally and it can also be psychologically paralyzing. Anxiety can cripple us from normal function. And even they are spiritual thieves, if you would, because they rob us of joy. They rob us of peace. They rob us of sleep and many other things that our anxiety can cause us to lose. In Jesus, though, he gives us a prescription for this disease. As we look through here, we're going to see a little later on what is the answer to this. But we have to be careful and understand this is a problem. In fact, if you look at verse 31, if you see, what does Jesus say to those in this case? He says in verse 31, he says, "O you of little faith." And tells us this is something we must address, something we must speak on of how we look at this. And so Jesus really gives us some helps or antidotes, if you would, for worry. What can we do in these times? A thinking person would say at this point that if the Lord's people are not to lay up treasures on earth, as we looked at last week, if they cannot serve God, if they cannot serve riches at the same time, how then are our finances taken care of? How do we live in a dog-eat-dog world, or especially in view of money that the world has? But in our passage tonight, Jesus really gives us 8 logical reasons why we shouldn't worry. And so this is very laid out easily for us, okay? We begin in verse 25. And he gives us this command, do not worry. And so we see first the command not to worry. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." The words here, when he says, "I tell you," you could also say it, "take no thought." It should be what we have here. "Therefore I tell you, take no thought," or "do not be anxious." Or saying, "have no anxiety. Don't worry." It's a present imperative. It means don't worry right now and continue not to worry, this command for us. And he talks about worrying about material things. We could go into Philippians 4:19 where we're told that God meets all of our needs. And we shouldn't be worried about the material things. But also what we have here is that worry is futile. It's useless if it's never solved. It's useless and doesn't become a problem at all if we solve this issue. And we are to take our concerns about material things to God and leave them there for God to handle. Notice here, though, when he says take no thought or do not be anxious, it doesn't mean that you never think about material things. It never means that you never contemplate the future. You know, I think about the future often. I got young boys and think about what are we going to do for them for college or, you know, I have boys begging for cars and I'm sitting there. They're not even old enough. I'm sitting there going, do I really ever need to buy them a car? You know, and here we think about stuff like that. And so it doesn't mean don't ever contemplate the future. But this also doesn't mean that God is advocating for us, really, to be reckless in our outlook on life, okay? It doesn't mean that we just live like, I have no cares or concerns in the world. Instead, we are to be prudent. We are to have foresight. We are to look ahead and plan. As we look through here, the Lord is not condemning foresight. He's condemning a worrying foresight, as though it were our responsibility to provide and not His. And so we are to prepare for what's to come, but we're not to have a constant occupation or a constant mindset that we are distracted over what may come. What the Lord is really forbidding, as one preacher said, He is forbidding fretting concern or a worried fear about the future. Really, as we will see, the solution is found this way. I want to point out what Jesus tells us is the solution. Look at verse 26, and we're going to get into the rest of these verses in a moment. But if you look at verse 26, he says towards the end, it says, "And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" We see that we are to consider God. Verse 32 reminds us again when it says, "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." You see, the answer to worry, while he's giving these logical reasons for us, the answer is consider God. Consider who he is and what he does. And so when God is at the forefront of our mind, it should address our anxiety and worries. Look at with me then of the eight reasons. The first one we see of these eight reasons is the logic of creation. Look in verse 25 again, the second part. He says, "Therefore I tell you to do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And we'll see several in just in verse 25. The first one is a logic of creation. When he says, is not this life more than meat? Is it and the body than raiment? It's a reason of logic from creation, what he is arguing. It's an argument, if you would, from the greater to the lesser. Since God gave us life, don't you think he can provide food for you as well? Don't you think he can meet that physical need of food? He has done a greater act. He created bodies. He created life. Do you not think he is capable of giving you food and providing for your needs? And so it's from the greater to the lesser. Surely he can do a lesser act of clothing as well. He can give clothes. The giver of the gift of life, we see then, is what all that we need for life, for sustenance, for support. If our Heavenly Father has given us this precious gift of life, then guess what? He's not going to be eager just to take it away from us, to withhold that which we need. Life needs food, is what we're seeing in verse 25, but he's also saying life is worth, there is so much greater than food. Life is more than food. So don't take concern over what you will eat or what you will drink, because life is more than food. And then he even speaks then down to verse 26 now, and we see the logic of the animal world. Look what it says in verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father Mike, you're going to have to correct me. If you hear me say it, just say, "No, Pastor." All right. "Your heavenly Father feeds them." There is a D there. "Are you not of more value than they?" You know, at my house, we have a lot of birds. We love having the birds. We have a big gum tree out front, which attracts them. You have all the flowers. It brings them in. Bird houses all over the backyard. And I love when we get the bluebirds out there. We get the deer out there as well. And you know what? I protected the garden as much as I could from the animals. Well, yesterday, Cameron comes. He says, "Dad, a bird somehow got inside the net of the garden." Well, thankfully that bird didn't eat anything. But you know what? I am really mad. I'm not mad at the birds. I'm mad at those deer. All right. I have these shrubs in the back. They got these long spiky grass. It's called Adam something. I don't remember the exact name of it, but it gets these big tall stalks, and a bunch of white flowers just come down it. Oh, they're beautiful. I saw people with them last year, and I had one growing, and I was so excited. I'm like, these are the most beautiful flowers I've seen in like forever. Last year, I had one that grew, and the deer ate it. This year, I've been telling Mick about this, I have six, all right? I had six growing. The deer ate two, and I'm like, I need to go protect them. Mick gave me some ideas with some Irish Spring soap. I was going to go get some spray. I wake up yesterday morning, I look outside. Wouldn't you know it, the last four are gone. I am so mad at those deer, all right? Now, why are the deer doing it? They're hungry. It's food. All right, so now in our story here, now the illustration that Jesus used was birds, okay? But it could have just as easily been those wretched deer going into my backyard garden, all right? And he's saying, look, here's a reason for you not to worry. Are you not better than those birds or those deer? Here are these birds who they come in, or in my case, the deer, they come in. They don't plant anything. They don't grow a garden. They're not running to Walmart and buying their food. But yet somehow they have food to eat, don't they? Somehow they have a place to sleep. If we look at the animal world, and in particular here the bird world, it's again an argument of greater and lesser. And the stressing here is that man is superior to birds. And God looks at you and says, you have been created in the image of God. You are special in the sight of God. And if God cares enough for the birds to provide food for them, will he not provide for you? Doesn't he care what is going on in your life? How much more does he care for men made in the image of God? And you see, this verse doesn't teach the Christian, though, to be lazy. It doesn't teach us to say, hey, I can just sit around. God will make sure I always have whatever I need. That bread's going to miraculously arrive at my door. Think of the birds. The birds don't just sit there in that birdhouse. They have to actually go out. They find the food. The deers jump my fence, and they go and steal my flowers. They search for it. Even so, as men, we must be working. We must strive and look and be busy. But in all of it, we trust God to provide for our needs. If God can provide for the birds in the hard winter months, then he can provide for you in sickness. He can provide for us as we get older. Even consider, look what it said back in verse number 11. In verse number 11, of chapter number 6, when we were talking about prayer, did you notice what it said? In the prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. It was a prayer of expectation, a prayer saying, God, I am trusting you to provide for my needs. And so then the question is, if you're going to pray that prayer, why are you worried? There's an expectant prayer. God will provide. I read a story of a rabbi, and he said it this way. He said, in my life, I have never seen a stag as a dryer of figs, or a lion as a porter, or a fox as a merchant. Yet they are all nourished without worry. If they who are created to serve me are nourished without worry, how much more ought I, who am created to serve my Maker, be nourished without worry? And so we see our second area of logic, the animal world. We've looked at creation, we've looked at the animal world. In verse 27, then we see the logic of our inability to extend life. He says in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? What he's saying there, when he says can add a span, maybe your translation says a cubit. Who can add any length, a cubit 18 inches? He's saying, who can add to your life when you worry? Nobody can. If anything, you'd probably say it's probably the opposite. We can hurt ourselves with anxiety. He's saying it's pointless to worry about your life when you have no control over or when your life will end. You can't worry about it to the point to prolong death. It's just not possible. God is in control. consider some scriptures with me that support this. Deuteronomy 32:39. It says, "See now that I alone am he, there is no God but me. I bring death and I give life. I wound and I heal. No one can rescue anyone from my power." Job 14:5. "Since a person's days are determined, and the number of his months depends on you, and since you have set limits, he cannot pass." Hey, do you see how Scripture says that God has already set your days? How long you'll be on this earth? We could have looked in Ecclesiastes 3, Psalm 39, Psalm 139. And really, what is it saying? A person's survival depends on God's sovereignty, not our anxiety. We need to rest in God. Our worries are not going to add to our life. In verses 28 through 30, then, we see a logic of vegetation. Look what it says in 28 through 30. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, I love flowers. I do. I admit it. I love flowers, although I really don't want anybody to give me a bouquet of flowers, all right? I don't need that. But I do love flowers, okay? We have at our house a lot of lilies all around. We get little ones. We get big ones. We get tiger lilies. And we get these Italian ariums that look like lilies. And I love them. I don't think exactly that's what is meant here, but they are flowers. And so I can picture this. And these are, they are lilies, but they're more wild ones. They're scarlet colors, more like poppies, if you would. They would grow on hillsides, so they're these wild flowers, but they're beautiful. And they wouldn't last long. They would grow and they'd pop up, and then pretty soon they'd be gone. They would burn up in the sun, as lilies are prone to do. And what is being said here is God took care of these flowers. He clothed them. He gave them great beauty. He even said it is more beauty than the glory of King Solomon. Solomon, with all of his riches and this, all the beautiful things he could make, he's saying this is even greater than the wealth of Solomon. The point is, if God is interested in a flower on a hillside, does he not care even for his own children? He cared so much about these flowers. He clothes the grass. He clothes the flowers. And they're just going to be dried up. They're just going to be used for something else, another purpose. These vegetables really show this transient nature. They don't last for long. They come and go. That's just the end of them. But that's not man. Man will last forever. Now, that's another sermon. We could talk about the how man will last forever. Even beyond death, that whether in heaven or hell. But he's saying, look, if God cares so much about something that is here today and gone tomorrow, what do you think he thinks of man? And so he says, O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith, in verse 30. And you see, the Lord, he's not admonishing his disciples and saying, you have no faith. But he's saying, you have little faith. It isn't an absence of faith that is concerning, but it's an inadequacy of faith or an insufficiency of faith. What this is a warning against is a warning against Christians who have saving faith, but we stop there. No great desire to push into a deeper faith-filled relationship with God. You see, the day they walk, it's sanctifying. We should be growing. But as we are worrying, we are no longer trusting God. It's not a lack of salvation, but we're not in that growth. We're not trusting God. We're not believing God. Because God controls the circumstances. All of them, the hard days, the difficult days, God controls all the circumstances. George Mueller, if you ever get a chance to read his story, it's just amazing. I don't know how he did it. Here he is with an orphanage and all these kids, and at times he has no food and no milk, and they would just pray and expecting that they would arrive, and they would arrive, and you sit there and go, wow, well, I've never seen that happen. I think it's not a prosperity gospel as much as it is somebody who had genuine faith that God would meet all of their needs. George Mueller said this, "The beginning of worry is the end of faith. The beginning of faith is the end of worry." It's a trust in God. We see another one then in verse 31 and 32. I must keep moving. We see the logic of pagan practices. In verse 31 and 32, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As he compares here of the Jesus, he brings in the Gentiles. Okay, the Gentiles, the word there is a Jewish way. It's describing people who are without God. Really, we could say today, we'd say the heathen. All right, the godless, the unbelievers. And godless ones who they don't know God and are certainly ones to constantly worry. Because they are not a Christian, they haven't placed their trust in God. He's saying, look, the heathen philosophy is one of worry. That's not the Christian philosophy. The heathen, they live believing there's no God. And he's saying, when you live like them, you're living as if you believe there is no God. Every time we are worrying, we are doubting God. And that's a hard thing to hear, I know. I know I struggle with this. I'm not saying this as somebody who has arrived. I'm not saying it as somebody who doesn't struggle with anxiety. So please don't take offense. But the Christian's approach to life must be different than the Gentiles. It must be different than the unbeliever. We are to trust God, our loving Father, to meet our needs. He adds in then a logic of family ties in verse 32. And he says, For the Gentiles seek after these things. Oh, here we go. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And what it's important. Notice the words there. He starts with your. The God of heaven is my Father. You are part of the family of God. Then he says, heavenly Father, the sovereign God of the universe is your Father. He's your Abba, or Daddy, in other words. It's the one you can run to in your tender and intimate way. Because of Jesus, He is your Heavenly Father. But not only is He your Heavenly Father, He knows. He intimately knows what is going on. He's not ignorant. He's not indifferent to your needs. He knows them. He sees them. He cares for them. But it says that your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows exactly what you need. You see, God knows what you want, but He's paying attention to what you need. There's the family tie. In verse 33, we see a logic of priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know what this tells us? It tells us, again, that He is speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who belong to the family of God, those who belong to the kingdom of God. He's saying, look, so these promises, these truths are given to believers. And he says, if you are putting God first, then God is pleased and God provides. And God take care of what you need. As we spread the news of the gospel, as we are doing the work of the Lord and we rely on Him and look to Him towards practical holiness and righteousness, and then as we're doing these, when we put God first, then you don't need to worry about the other stuff because God takes care of what you need. God provides what we need. And he finishes then in verse 34 with one more logic, and that is of daily sufficiency. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what he's saying there? Here's the argument. Today is hard enough. Don't worry about tomorrow. You have enough troubles today. Just make it through today. It's like the movie, I don't recommend it, but it's been stuck in my head since I was a kid. It's from a movie called What About Bob, where it was baby steps. And I remember Bob, as he's walking around, he's just going baby steps through the front door, baby steps down the road, baby. You know what he was doing? He was taking one step at a time, one moment at a time. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. The burdens for today is heavy. Well, why add to today by looking to tomorrow, which you can't control? Why make it worse? Why double what you have to go through today? It's already evil enough. It's already hard enough. Worldly wisdom says, don't cross bridges until you get to them. Christ says you can make preparation to cross the bridge, but do not worry about it or be too disappointed if it doesn't work out. Don't worry. You can plan ahead, plan for tomorrow, plan for the future, but don't worry. There may be greater sins than worry, but there are few that'll cut us down and stop us from moving forward like worrying does. Worry will occupy our mind where we can't be useful, where we can't work. Worry prevents joy and happiness, but above all, it's useless and it accomplishes nothing. I conclude today, I really like what Kent Hughes, in his closing admonition, I was reading one of his sermons. He said, basically, a paraphrase, he said, live today. Hug your wife today. Spend time with your kids today. Stop worrying about the future and live today. The God who took care of our greatest problem at the cross can certainly be trusted to take care of anything else we face on a daily basis. He secured our eternity, and he'll make sure that he sees us through today. We don't need to worry. God is on his throne, and you are in his hands. I close with a poem called The Robin and the Sparrow. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. If God cares for the sparrow that falls, he cares for you as well. Maybe tonight, now that I think about it, we should have sang his eyes on the sparrow. I'm sorry that I failed you there. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for a reminder, Lord. I believe in the audience here tonight. They know the command. They know your teaching of not to worry. And Lord, yet many of us struggle with it, Lord. You know I do. I worry about plans, worry about family, worry about health. But Lord, may we, in our concerns and love and care for others and plans for the future, Lord, may we not remove our trust and faith in you. Lord, you have control. You have the care that we need. You provide what we need, Lord. And even if this world takes us out, even our eternity is secure with you, Lord. Help us then. Teach us. Guide us. Lord, we can't have victory alone. We can't do this. But you give us victory, Lord. So thank you. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for these steps, the things we can think of in times of worry, the things we can think of in the difficult days, how you cared for birds and flowers, how you provide for those you've created, how you are our Heavenly Father. May we not forget any of these. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.